2 Kings chapter 6, beginning in verse 24. The word of God says, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God, do and more to me, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat shall stand on him this day. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, See ye how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Now moving on to chapter 7 and verse 1. Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. Would you believe me if I told you that when we leave this chapel this morning, that it will be 10 degrees outside with a foot of snow on the ground? Of course you wouldn't believe that. Because when you walked into this chapel, it was nice and sunny and warm, and weather doesn't change that fast. Plus, we live in Redlands, California, and in Redlands, California, it never gets that cold, and it never has snow accumulating on the ground. So you would be a fool to believe the words of a man who said that. But when it is the word of God, spoken by a prophet who has repeatedly proven his power, it is a different story. And things were about to drastically change here in Samaria. Life had degenerated to the worst earthly misery imaginable, but it was going to change on a dime. During this siege, human existence deteriorated to the point where justice had become injustice and creation had devolved into destruction. Cannibal mothers mark the worst possible misery on earth. All hope was lost. But God promised through Elisha that things were about to improve quickly and radically. But the current circumstances rendered that promise unbelievable, at least to the servant of the king, whose heart was hard against Elisha. The servant of the king did not believe the word of the Lord spoken by that famous prophet, and for that unbelief, that same word condemned him to a tragic death. His sin didn't condemn him. His lack of good works did not condemn him. His association with a bad king did not condemn him. His unbelief condemned him. On the other hand, those who did believe experienced a supernatural deliverance from suffering. Look what happens in verse 18. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel and 1 measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. All that was required was faith in the word of God spoken by a prophet who had proven himself over and over again. The problem for that servant of the king was God requires the kind of faith that believes the unbelievable. So let us pray for that kind of faith this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask for a radical change this morning. We ask for radical faith. We ask that you would make a complete change in us this morning. Pray that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ being worked in us by the power of the Holy Spirit would put to death the old man and clothe us with the new man, that we might walk out of here this morning different people than when we walked in. We know that you promised to do this, Lord. We lay claim to those promises this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So at this point, Samaria was about to go from misery to normalcy. If you look at chapter 6, verse 25, and there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for fourscore pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. The point is that Samaria was as miserable as earth could get. If you wanted to put it in modern terms, the siege drove the price of the most undesirable part of the most undesirable animal to that of a modern-day luxury car. But that wasn't the worst of it. Mothers resorted to cannibalism. Samaria suffered the worst earthly misery possible. Things could not get worse because even death would bring some kind of relief from this kind of misery. But Elisha promised a supernatural return. Look once again at chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall 1 measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now, I call this a supernatural return because it would be foolish to believe things could change so quickly considering the earthly circumstances. Because after all, the Syrians are winning. Samaria is almost finished. They are either going to die of famine, sword, starvation, or cannibalism. No supplies could be brought within the city walls during a siege. And they didn't have helicopters to drop supplies in from the sky. And that is exactly the king's servant's point when he says in verse 2, Then the Lord whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? The servant assumed God either lacked the ability or the inclination to rain food from heaven, and barring that miracle, nothing could bring Elisha's prophecy to fruition. But things would return to earthly normal. Pretty soon, by the next day, you would not need financing to buy a donkey's head. No more justice for unjust mothers. No more giving death to those whom you are supposed to give life, at least not to the same degree. Elisha declares, "Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." And if you want to put that in modern terms, that means basically a 25-pound bag of flour at Costco will go for about $18, whereas it would normally go for about $9. So prices in Samaria will remain high, but they will be reachable. And assuming that they did get back to business, the market would eventually drive prices back down to normal. But the question remains, what's so great about normal? An evil, idolatrous king still reigned over Samaria. The prophets had already predicted the kingdom's doom. Temple worship was still forbidden. Nevertheless, anything is better than a siege, right? Now remember that the books of the kings were compiled for the faithful Jews languishing in exile hundreds of years later. Those Jews might remember themselves or from hearing stories from their parents and grandparents about another siege, a siege that didn't get better, but ended in their captivity. For the northern kingdom of Israel, it was the final siege of Samaria, not by the Syrians, but by the Assyrians, and that was 120 years after Elisha. And for the southern kingdom of Judah, it was the siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonians about 120 years after that. And those who lived through those events and their children knew their lives were cursed. They were not in normal times. They were cursed. And their prophets in those days continued to remind them of their idolatry, which brought on God's wrath. However, they looked upon Elisha's promise here as words of hope. Because no matter how bad things were in exile, God had promised to deliver his faithful people eventually. And Elisha shows here that God keeps his promises. And the faithful Jews in exile were about to go from misery to normalcy. God had threatened them all the way back in Deuteronomy, "If thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustedest throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldst not obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known." Their exile being fulfilled was fulfillment of God's threat and promise back in the days of Moses. And the faithful Jews were now slaves in foreign lands. God had besieged them by their enemies, eventually destroying Samaria and the rest, scattering Israel to the four winds. Now remember, this is important because the promised land embodies their past, present, and future. All of God's promises to that earthly nation involve a particular patch of real estate in Palestine. God promised to dwell with his people on earth in the temple which God commanded to be built in the city of Jerusalem. Not only had they fallen from worldwide prosperity under Solomon, they were now slaves. They were destitute slaves scattered throughout the world. And without access to the temple in Jerusalem, which was burnt to the ground by the Babylonians. No more temple, no more city of David. It was all gone. They had no way of winning the favor of Jehovah through following his religion, because his religion required worship in the temple by his priests, which didn't exist, and they didn't have access. They were hopeless and as miserable as any earthly nation could be. And this is just exactly as God had said. He had said, "And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even! And in even thou wilt say, Would God it was morning! For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again, and there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you." Wow. That's low. Being a slave is bad, but being a slave that no one will even buy, that's bad. Israel had come full circle, you see. Whereas God had redeemed them from slavery in Egypt at the Exodus, many of them had sold themselves back into slavery in Egypt at the exile. Redemption had become slavery, and slavery had become redemption. But God's word promised a supernatural return. In the very next chapter of Deuteronomy, God promised, "It shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee." You want to talk about unbelievable? That is an unbelievable promise. And in fact, many of their contemporary prophets also reinforced Moses' promise in these words. Jeremiah said, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search me with all your heart." So Jeremiah is more specific and says it will be exactly 70 years. And you will return from your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And David and Daniel and Zechariah, they both reinforced that this was going to be a 70-year prophecy. And I call this a supernatural return because natural circumstances rendered it impossible. They have no nation, they have no military, they have no king, they have no money, they don't even know where everyone is because they're all scattered all over the place. And do you know why all of the kings in the ancient world would conquer people and then scatter them across the world? because it's impossible for a nation to reconstitute themselves after they've been scattered around. It's impossible. That's why they do it. So therefore, it's an unbelievable promise. But things would return to normal. God didn't open windows from heaven, but he did something similar. Shortly after Babylon conquered Judah, Egypt, and the ancient world, an even greater power would push through Palestine, the Persians. In fact, they would push all the way to Greece before they were defeated by the Athenians and the Spartans. God stirred up the heart of the king of Persia toward the faithful Jews. In the first year of Cyrus, the book of Ezra tells us, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem," which is in Judah. Okay, Persian king, all of a sudden decides, hey, I want to build a temple and send all the Jews back to Jerusalem. And the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, they detail the long process of bringing all the faithful Jews from all over the world back to Palestine. Just as God had turned the tide in Samaria in one day, God turned the tide in Jerusalem by a single proclamation of a heathen king. But also, like Samaria, the Jews' return was simply a return to normal. It was better than being in exile, but it's still just normal. They still struggled with idolatry and apostasy. So a few hundred years later, God sent his only begotten Son, born of the Virgin Mary, by the Holy Spirit of God, to finally deliver them from the misery of normal. By and large, they rejected Jesus Christ and they crucified him. But by that crucifixion and his subsequent resurrection, Jesus Christ did finally break the curse of normalcy. Jesus Christ has freed all who believe from the misery of sin and will soon deliver them into the joy of heaven. Not back to normal, but to something new and glorious. The siege of Samaria and the exile of the Jews were events orchestrated by God to reveal the good news of Jesus to the world. All these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Elisha teaches us, just like he taught those Jews in exile, that God can and will deliver those who believe from the misery of this world. But does humanity need deliverance? The answer is yes. Humanity is as miserable as earth can get. By his sin, Adam plunged the entire human race into a heavenly siege. We are surrounded by the enemies of death, depravity, and the devil. We can't escape any of them. We feed on each other in pursuit of our twisted versions of joy and peace. We spend our entire life working for a donkey head of worldly wisdom. We beg for help from earthly kings who have no ability to help us. And for every minister who encourages us to trust in the Lord, there are 1,000 worldly servants saying, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be." But Christ promises a supernatural deliverance. Not only are death, depravity, and the devil inescapable, but we could not gain the favor of God even if we wanted to. We are like the Jews in exile in that we are cursed for turning our backs to God but lack the means to make ourselves acceptable to him. Romans chapter 8 says, so then that are in the flesh cannot please God. These things make Christ's deliverance appear impossible. God would have to literally open the windows of heaven and rain righteousness and holiness upon us, because there's no way our enemies are going to allow it. And that's exactly what God does in Christ. In Romans chapter 3, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the prophets, and even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. And Hosea put it this way: sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. God can and will open the windows of heaven and rain righteousness unto all and upon all them that believe, regardless of the dominance and the desires of death, depravity, and the devil. But you know what? That's not even the best part. The best part is that the faithful shall not be delivered to earthly normalcy, but heavenly bliss. Remember, Samaria was delivered from misery of a siege into the misery of normalcy. The exiled Jews were delivered from slavery into the misery of normalcy. But those who believe in Christ shall be delivered from misery of sin and death unto the glory of heaven. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Samaria was relieved of their siege, but there was still many tears ahead. The Jews in exile will return to Jerusalem, only to suffer more. Christ's deliverance for all who believe is finally a deliverance into a better state than normal, a better state than we could ever imagine. So the question is, do you believe in the unbelievable? Do you believe in the unbelievable and eternal kingship of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the unbelievable and eternal kingship of Jesus Christ? Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, an angel appears to the Virgin Mary with a promise. And Mary believes the promise. The question is, do we? If you look in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. Okay, so Joseph is descended from the great King David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the Lord said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Right there, God promises a new King David, a heavenly and eternal king of whom David was only a foreshadow, the real son of David. Do you believe this or not? What about the virgin birth? Do you believe in the unbelievable virgin birth of the Son of God? Look at verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Right there, God promises that his Son was born fully man and fully God in one person. I'm sorry, but that's unbelievable. Do you believe it anyway? Do you believe in the unbelievable virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the unbelievable power of God? That's really the question that it all comes down to. Can God put another son of David on an eternal throne? Can God bring forth his own son from a virgin? Well, look what verse 34 says. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." For with God nothing shall be impossible. Nothing unbelievable cannot be believed. Do you believe that it is impossible for God to resurrect you with Christ unto eternal life? Because the prophet Jesus Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Do you believe that? Or are you like the king's servant who mocked, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" Do you believe that it is impossible for Christ to reign over a world that hates him? Well, the prophet Paul said, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You look around your world today, it looks unbelievable that that promise could be true. Do you believe it? Are you like the servant of the king who mocked, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" Do you believe it is impossible for the Holy Spirit to free you from your bondage to sin? Because Paul also said, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Do you believe that the Holy Spirit can free you from bondage to whatever that sin is that you think you cannot escape? You may have struggled with this sin your entire life and failed. Do you believe that the power of the Holy Spirit can change that? Or are you like the king's servant who mocked, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" The point is that just as God promises radical change, that change requires radical faith. And that radical faith is both objective and subjective. Because saving faith requires you to believe not only the fact of God's promise, but that these promises in Christ specifically apply to you. They are your promises. Do you believe that? Or are you like the king's servant who just mocked and said, Would God open windows from heaven, might this thing be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for the people here today and those who are participating online that you would give us radical faith. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the power and the inclination to come to you, to come and buy bread without cost, and milk and wine without cost. We thank that you have paid it all. And we ask that you would open up those windows in heaven this morning, and you would rain that righteousness down upon us, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Pray these things in your name. Amen.